All right, if you've got your Bible, turn, if you will, to Deuteronomy chapter number 32. Deuteronomy chapter number 32. I do appreciate that song as well. Amen. Good old song, Come Thou Fount. Amen. I bought a songbook while we were there. Brother Robert Hutchins, pastors in Winston-Salem, North Carolina, had these songbooks that it's a hardback songbook. It's entitled Psalms, Hymns, and Spiritual Songs. Just recently been printed, a church in Knoxville, Tennessee, Antioch Baptist Church, has paid to have these books printed. They were in search of old songs. They compiled 1,300 old songs in the original. They went to Europe to gather the songs and some of that stuff. And when they got ready to put it together, the book wouldn't fit in the pews, you know, those little holders for the pews. So they had to whittle it down, and so they shortened it down to 948, I believe it is, songs that are in the book. But it's got all the verses. For example, the original Amazing Grace had 7 verses. The verse we sing, verse number 4, wasn't in it. John Newton didn't write that verse, I was told. I didn't know that. But his song had 7 verses, and they got all those verses in it. That song we just sang, Come Thou Fount, has 4 verses. Our book's only got 3. I've never seen but 3. The last verse, by the way, verse number 3 that we sang, ends almost on a sad note. Prone to wonder. Lord, I feel it. Prone. You feel sort of depressed. But verse number 4 of that song says, Oh, when I awake from sinning, ceased. Amen. Talk about when we get to that land where no more sin. Thank God. Amen. And that's victory. But of course, even verse number 3 ends up, take my heart. Oh, here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it. Amen. I want to be for God, don't you? I really do. I want to be entirely for Him. Amen. But I got that book, and I'm going to be looking through it. It's amazing book. And I'll be singing, getting some of those songs together. Amen. Deuteronomy chapter number 32, and I'll begin reading verse number 1. I'm going to do something this morning that I don't think that I've ever done here. I may have done it once at Vision. I'm going to preach a message that I preached here before as your pastor. I preach messages as pastor that I preached before, you know, before I came. But this is when I preached here. Back in July of 16, I preached, I'll say this message, you know, it'll be different, but it's this subject, this text, this thought is the same, but God burdened me with it last night, to be honest with you. I really wrestled with it. God burdened me with it, and I believe it is the will of God, so I'm going to do that this morning. And hopefully you'll hear what the Word of God says. The Bible says in verse number 1 of Deuteronomy chapter number 32, verse number 1, Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak. And hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain. My speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass. Because I will publish the name of the Lord. Ascribe ye greatness unto our God. We could stop right there and shout. Well, to ascribe greatness unto our God. Amen. The word ascribe does not mean give it. He's already got the greatness. We're not giving Him greatness. We're just acknowledging His greatness. Amen. We're just admitting to His greatness. Verse number 4, He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all His ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity. Just and right is He. Now here's another crowd. They have corrupted themselves. Their spot is not the spot of His children. They are a perverse and crooked generation. Do you thus requite the Lord, O foolish people and unwise? Is not He thy Father that hath bought thee? Hath he not made thee and established thee? Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask thy father, and he will show thee. Thy elders, and they will tell thee. When the Most High divided the nations, their inheritance. When he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. He found him in a desert land and in a waste, howling wilderness. He led him about. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. As an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings. So the Lord alone did lead him, and there was no strange God with him. He made him ride on the high places of the earth, that he might eat the increase of the fields. And he made him suck honey out of the rock, and oil out of the flinty rock. Butter of kine, and milk of sheep, with fat of lambs, and rams of the breed of Bashan, and goats with the fat of kidneys of wheat. And thou didst drink the pure blood of the grape. But Jeshurun waxed fat and kicked. Thou art waxen fat. Thou art grown thick. Thou art covered with fatness. Then he forsook God, which made him, and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. They provoked him to jealousy with strange gods. With abominations provoked they him to anger. They sacrificed unto devils, not to God, to gods whom they knew not, to new gods that newly came up, whom your fathers feared not. Of the rock that begat thee thou art unmindful, and hast forgotten God that formed thee. And when the Lord saw it, he abhorred them, because of the provoking of his sons and of his daughters. And he said, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end shall be. For they are a very froward generation, children in whom is no faith. They have moved me to jealousy with that which is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their vanities. And I will move them to jealousy with those which are not a people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. Let me stop just a minute. He's talking there about the Gentiles coming in. God's going to use the salvation of the Gentiles to provoke Israel to turn to God. Amen. Look at verse 22. Here's my text. For a fire is kindled in mine anger, and shall burn unto the lowest hell, and shall consume the earth with her increase, and set on fire the foundations of the mountains. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Brother Hall, would you lead us in prayer, please?
Our Father, we want to thank you again this morning.
Yes. Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Lord, for truly we have to be in God's house today.
Yes, Lord.
I pray that
you
have to be obedient and have to be here. I ask you to save sinners above everything else, Lord. May you be magnified, glorified, and glorified.
Yes.
Thank you,
Heavenly Jesus. Amen. 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 Thank you for standing. You can be seated. Thank you, Brother Hall, for that prayer. Amen. Well, this song, or this text that I read to you, is a song. It's a song of Moses, a song that Moses sang to the people of Israel. He warned them about their wicked ways. He warned them about certain judgment. We talk about God being faithful. God is faithful. He's not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness. Amen. But His long-suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Amen. God is a God of faithfulness, so when He said judgment's coming, mark her down, it's coming. Even though it might seem long, even though it might seem afar off, that's just the mercy of God. Reading in my Bible, my daily Bible reading, I'm reading through the Spurgeon Study Bible, for my daily Bible reading his notes, and in the book of Job, and I don't remember now where it's at exactly in there, but he makes a comment that Spurgeon says that Jewish rabbis say that when Gabriel flies with a message from God. It's always good news, and Gabriel always flies with both wings. That's the statement that they say. But it said, when Michael flies with a message from God, it's always a message of judgment. And therefore, Michael only flies with one wing, because God does not really want to bring judgment. He'd rather people would repent and turn from their sin. Amen. Now, that's a fable, to be honest with you. That's a fable of the rabbis. But it is true that when God pronounces judgment, He seems as if He's long-suffering in that judgment. It seems as if He is very merciful. Even in wrath, God remembers mercy, thank God. Amen. And so He's good, but He is faithful. So He told them certain judgment is about to come because of their sin. He spoke about how good God had been to Israel. Amen. We'd have to say that to ourselves and about ourselves. God has been mighty good to us. But then He goes on to talk about how they had rebelled against God's goodness. How that they had stoked God's anger, had piqued God's jealousy and His anger. And so He says in verse number 22 that a fire has been kindled. The anger of God is burning like a fire. A fire has been kindled. And it says that fire would burn. You see that in verse number 22. Shall burn unto the lowest hell. Deuteronomy 32:22 is the first time the word hell is mentioned in your King James Bible. But God mentions it, talking about the judgment of God and the anger of God. That word hell is found 54 times in your Bible. Amen. Here for the first time. And God does have much to say about hell, but I'm amazed that He goes four books before He ever mentions it. Amen. He has a lot of judgment to come. He has a lot of anger that's built up, and yet God has took this long to say anything about it. By the way, God sent us many preachers. He sent prophets and apostles. He sent teachers. He sent people with a message to warn us to turn from our sin. Amen. To turn from the judgment that is to come. But there is a truth, and the truth is there is a hell. I want to preach this morning on that thought, the truth about hell. I read a book several years ago. I don't remember who wrote it, but it's a good book. I bought the book for the title. Matter of fact, you've got the same thing. You buy books for the title. The title sells you on the book. Sometimes the title's the best thing in the book. Amen. This case, this was the title of the book. Yes, Virginia, there is a hell. Taking on that little old phrase they made some years ago, yes, Virginia, there is a Santa Claus. Well, I'm sorry, there's not a Santa Claus, but there is a hell. Amen. There is a hell. There's a truth about hell. I believe that natural-minded men choose to avoid mentioning hell. They choose even to avoid the thought of hell because it brings us anguish. It brings us terror. Amen. We would wish, perhaps, that it was not a reality. But it is a reality, and people need to be warned that there is a literal burning hell. It's not a figment of some Baptist preacher's imagination. It's not a figment of some Hollywood producer's imagination. Matter of fact, Hollywood, with all their CGI and all their kind of stuff, can make some pretty dramatic pictures, but they could never get close to painting us how bad that hell really is. Amen. And yet our Bible does tell us a little bit about hell. Amen. It seems to me as if most modern religious teachers, they paint our Lord really as a wimp, it seems like to me. He's some limp-wristed fellow that just wants friends and nobody wants to be his friend. They paint it as if he's just begging somebody just to be his friend, somebody just to love him, somebody just to turn to him. But the truth is, Jesus Christ, our God in heaven, made everything. He's the judge of all the earth. Amen. And He has determined that if you don't come through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, you will die in your sin and you will go to hell. You're not hurting God by rejecting Jesus. You're not hurting Jesus by rejecting Jesus. I mean, it may hurt His heart. It may hurt His feelings, but we will be the loser if we reject the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There is a truth about hell. Seems like they preach Jesus only as somebody that does wonderful things for people. They count their favorite attribute about God is His love. And God is love. Amen. They never preach about God's holiness. Amen. God's essence is not love. God's essence is holiness. The Lord thy God is a holy God. Amen. His love is not an impure love. His love is a holy love. Amen. His love is not an inordinate love. His love is a holy love. God so loved the world. Brother Jeff Plymouth said this the other night in Virginia, and he said it right. He said, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, but the love of God will not keep a sinner out of hell." It takes repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You may love your child, but you can't save your child. Love's not enough to save somebody. It takes faith and repentance for salvation to come about. Amen. God has determined that the only way to heaven is through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Believe in what He has done. And there's a truth that our God is holy. There's a truth that our God is jealous. There's a truth that our God will judge. There's a truth that our God judges the world in righteousness. Amen. Now, I said the doctrine of hell is not glamorous, but it is a truth. The doctrine of hell is not glorious, but it is a truth. Amen. There's a truth that needs to be told. I thought about three or four reasons, and I'll get to my message on hell in just a moment, but as by way of introduction, some reasons why we should preach on hell. Reasons why we ought to think about it every now and then. First of all, I believe a good reason is because hell is a scary thing. Amen. It may awaken us from our slumber. Amen. It may alert us to the danger. Amen. To the truth that there is danger out there. Might call somebody to look to Christ for salvation. Amen. Therefore, we need to preach it and we need to think on it. Amen. Maybe somebody that's just playing along, playing a game of religion. It might shock them into getting to God and getting the goods, so to speak, so they don't have to go to hell. Amen. Amen. The truth, preaching the truth about hell, ought to be a deterrent to keep people from sinning. Amen. Even if they don't turn to Christ today, it ought to cause them to think about they're going to pay for those sins. They better be careful how much they're heaping upon themselves. How much destruction that they are heaping unto themselves. Be reminded there is a just God in heaven. Amen. A holy God in heaven who's going to send forth righteous judgment against sin. Amen. And then I say reminding the saints about hell ought to cause us to earnestly pray for our loved ones. It ought to cause us to be concerned about our neighborhood. Amen. It ought to cause us to be concerned about our nation. It ought to cause us to be concerned about the souls of men, women, boys, and girls everywhere. Amen. That the gospel message could go forth and they could believe the truth and be saved. I'm convinced that people build a belief system based on the preaching they hear. Amen. If all you hear is preaching about prosperity, your whole belief system will be based on prosperity. If all the preaching you hear is based on good deeds, doing good things, your belief system will be based on good deeds and doing good things. Therefore, we need to preach the truth about hell. Amen. so that people will believe. They'll have a belief system that is based on the fact that there is a literal burning hell beneath our feet. Amen. I asked a Jehovah's Witness once. I was working with him on the job when I was doing drywall. He was an electrician. And we'd take our lunch break. All the other guys would scatter and go their different ways. He and I would bring our lunch to work. And he'd go over in his corner, sit over there and read his Watchtower magazine, eat his lunch. And I'd pray and read my New Testament and eat my lunch. And we got talking one day. Dave was, he was a reasonable man. You could talk with him. He wasn't arrogant, and I tried my best to approach him in the right way. Matter of fact, my goal was to try to win him. I wasn't trying to run him off. I was trying to win him to the Lord. I said to him one day, I said, Dave, I said, I know a little bit about your religion. You know a little bit about mine. But I said, I've been told that you fellas don't believe in a literal burning hell at the end of this life. And he said, well, that's true. We don't believe it like you do. And I said, I want to ask you a question then. I said, you go door knocking, you go witnessing, you call yourself a witness, you go witnessing, why do you go? I said, when we knock on somebody's door, we knock on their door because we're concerned about souls dying in their sin and going to hell. We talk to them about the Lord because we're concerned about if they die in their sin, if they don't come to know the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they'll go to hell. But I said, why do you knock on their door? Because if they don't believe your message, what's going to happen if there's no hell? You know what he said? He scratched his head and he said, preacher, to be honest with you, I don't know. He said, I never thought about that. Will it be good for him to think about it? It's good for us this morning to think about it. Amen. Think about the truth that there is a hell. Amen. I ask you, as I preach, would you pray that God make this sermon more than just words? Amen. That God might make this sermon have power in it? I'm amazed already just at how the children have calmed down. God does that. When we get in a solemn, serious discussion about an issue that is of eternal value, like what we're preaching on this morning. Would you pray as I preach today that God might take a shovel and scoop up a shovel load of hell and shove it down the aisle of our church, that we could smell the smoke, that we could feel the flame, that we could know the reality that there is a literal burning hell. And people go there even if they're our loved ones. I would suppose that almost every funeral preaches almost everybody into heaven, but everybody don't go to heaven when they die. Our Bible talks about hell. There is a fire kindled in mine anger and shall burn unto the lowest hell. Shall consume the earth with her increase and set on fire the foundations of the mountains. And there's a day coming God's going to burn this earth. But that's not going to be the end of the burning. Those that die in their sin will burn forever and ever in the lake of fire. God help us to know that. First of all, let me say that I've got 3 points real quickly. First of all, hell is a necessity. There has to be somewhere that sinners go when they die. Heaven wouldn't be heaven if you had to lock your doors at night. Heaven wouldn't be heaven if you had to be concerned that the perverts would get your children. Amen. Heaven wouldn't be heaven if you was afraid that your neighbor's going to be drunk and he's going to be driving drunk and you're going to have to worry about those. No, there's a necessity for hell. Amen. Some people seem to think that God's mercy, His grace, and His love are so great, so much, that there's no need for anyone to be punished for the wrongs that they have done. But the fact that God is holy, the fact that God is just, requires that men pay for the wrong they've done. Sin must be punished. It must be. Amen. God's mercy, His grace, and His love made it possible that we could have salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. That Jesus Christ could and would taste death for every man. And He offers His salvation to whosoever will. Amen. He has done the sacrificial work. There's no more work for us to do. But if we reject the offer of His salvation, if we choose to trample underfoot the blood of Christ, if we choose to count it as an unclean thing, we will pay the price for rejecting the love of God. We must face the judgment of a righteous God. Amen. Most of us, to be honest with you, most of us have a distorted view of how awful sin really is. Well, preacher, it's not really so bad. Oh, yes, it is so bad. We not only have a distorted view of how defiling, how despicable sin is, we also have a distorted view of how holy and glorious our God is. Amen. If you've got on your work clothes and you get a little bit of mustard or ketchup on your shirt, I mean, that's bad enough, but that's just it. But if you've got a young lady dressed in her wedding gown and she's getting ready to walk down the wedding aisle and she gets mustard or ketchup on it, that's probably why you don't eat that kind of stuff when you're fixing to get married. Amen. But it's a whole other story. You know why? Because that gown's special. That gown's to be spotless. That gown's to be radiant. That gown is to be honorable. Amen. I'm telling you, our God is so glorious. Heaven is so beautiful that there can be no spots there. There can be no sin there. And it's required that there must be a hell. God is so holy that He cannot allow sin in His presence. Amen. Habakkuk chapter number 1 and verse number 13 says this. I'll just read it. He says, "Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity." Habakkuk said, "God, You're so holy you can't even look on it. There's things you don't even want to look at." Amen. Can I tell you, friend, sin is no trivial matter. Amen. Sin is no trivial thing. It is treasonous to our God. It is a heinous and a grievous thing. Amen. In a sense, when we choose to sin, what we're doing is we're trying to pull God off the throne, place ourselves on the throne, or place the devil on the throne, because we want to obey sin. We want to obey the flesh. We want to obey our feelings, our emotions, our desires, our lusts, our pride, more than we want to obey God. It is a despicable thing. If God would not judge sin, He'd be a big pushover. Amen. Some people have that idea, that God's just a big pushover. But He's not. He's a holy and righteous judge. Amen. I've been in the courtroom a few times. I've been on jury duty a few times. I have in the past, I thank God it's been a long time ago, had tickets that I had to go to court over. That judge, in one case I remember well, I knew the judge. I'd voted for him every time because he is hard on crime. I had to go before him as the guilty one that day. I was speeding. I'm not proud of that. I'm not saying that, you know, I'm not okay in that. But I had to go before him in speeding. And I asked for mercy. That's what I talked to the bailiff. And the bailiff said, and I knew him. I went to school with the bailiff. And he said, "When it comes your case," he said, "what I would do is I'd just say, Judge, I'm guilty. And I ask for leniency." Amen. But when you walk in that courtroom and that man's behind that desk, he's got the robe, or you're seated there, and they say, "All rise." And by the way, everybody better rise when they say that. Amen. There's an, we call it August. There's an awesome spirit that comes because that man has power over you. That man has power over your future. that man has power over your freedom or over your imprisonment. And there's a awe that goes with that. There's a respect that ought to come with that. By the way, that's how we ought to view our God. Amen. Our God's not just the old buddy or the old man upstairs. Amen. He's the God that made the heaven and the earth. Amen. He's the judge of all the earth. Amen. We ought to recognize Him as holy and righteous that He is. Amen. Hell is necessary because God must judge Satan. Hell was not made for man. Hell was created for the devil and his angels. That's what our Lord told us. Amen. Amen. God must and will judge Satan. But He'll judge all those who wish to dethrone God and exalt themselves as Satan wished to dethrone God and exalt himself. Amen. Romans chapter number 12, verse number 19 says, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord." Amen. Hell's a necessity because God's got to judge the world one day. Number two, not only is hell a necessity, hell's a nasty place. Hell, if I could say it this way, hell is God's garbage pit. It's where He casts off all the dregs of wickedness and the refuse of this world. All that trash and all that filth. Amen. You know what garbage is like. You've got a bag of garbage, or maybe you've got a can of garbage, and you take the lid off of that thing, and immediately the scent assaults you. I mean, there's things in there that at one time were, the aroma was wonderful, but now it's in the trash. It reeks. It rots, it decays, it stinks, it has a stench, and what you want to do is get it as far away from you as quick as you can. Amen. There's things in this world our God hates with a passion, and that is our sin. Amen. Think about hell. There's scenes of decay and rot in your Bible. Turn, if you will, to Mark chapter number 9. Mark chapter number 9. He talks about hell. These are the words of our Lord. Our text in Deuteronomy talked about a fire being kindled. And I'll say first of all about hell being a nasty place. It is a place of fire. Amen. I know that some of the modernists have said they're not sure there's fire in hell. They will be sure one day. And you can be sure there's fire in hell because your King James Bible says there is. The Lord Himself said there is. Mark chapter number 9, verse number 43. These are the words of our Lord. "And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell. Into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter halt into life than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched." Verse 47. "And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having 2 eyes to be cast into hell fire, where their worm dieth not and their fire is not quenched." Now you say, "Preacher, is our Lord speaking literally there about cutting off hands, cutting off feet, plucking out eyes?" Well, can I tell you, cutting off your hand won't save your soul. Cutting off your foot won't save your soul. Plucking out an eye won't save your soul. He's talking symbolically. No question about that. He's talking symbolically about that. What you do, where you go, what you look at, what are those doing? If it's leading you into sin, if it's putting you in bondage into sin, if you'd rather see and feel and go where you want to, you will go to hell one day. That's what he's saying. But when he says there's fire in hell, that's not symbolism. There's no question about it. When he said their worm dieth not, what is he talking about? Rot and decay and stench that goes along with it. That's what he's talking about there. It's a place of fire. Fire is spoken in relation to hell numerous times in the Bible. Why? To describe to us, you don't want to go into a fire. Amen. Hell's a place of fire. I'm saying it's a nasty place. Secondly, in that, hell is a place of torment. You remember that our Lord Jesus, again, I'm using His words, our Lord Jesus spoke of a rich man that died in his sin. The rich man and Lazarus. Can I tell you, Lazarus didn't go to heaven because he was poor, and the rich man didn't go to hell because he was rich. Amen. The only way Lazarus could get into Abraham's bosom was that he believed God's Old Testament picture of salvation. Amen. He believed God's Old Testament picture of confidence in a coming Messiah through the loins of Abraham. Amen. He believed that. But the rich man went to hell because he didn't believe in the Messiah. The rich man went to hell because he didn't accept Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. Amen. Our Lord said this in Luke 16, verse 23. And in hell he lifted up his eyes. What's the next phrase? Being in torments. There's another word that goes along very closely aligned with torments, and that's the word torture. Torments are things that torture. He's aching in pain. He's writhing in pain. He is tormented in these flames. That's what the rich man said himself about that. Hell is not a place of partying. Oh no. Hell's not a place of meeting up with your buds and having a bud, they say. No, hell's a place of torment. Hell's a place of anguish. Hell's a place of screaming and crying. The pain of hell will be so great that people will be crying out. They'll be screaming out. They'll even be gnawing on themselves and on others because of their pain. Look, if you will, Matthew chapter number 13. I'll show you again the words of our Lord. I'm glad our Lord spoke about hell. Amen. He didn't do that to frighten children. He did that to try to warn us of the truth. Amen. He speaks the truth. Matthew chapter number 13, verse number 41. Our Lord said, the Son of Man, He's talking about these last days, the Son of Man shall send forth His angels. They shall gather out of His kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. You see the fire there again. There is a literal burning hell. There is a place. Look what he said. He goes on to say, where there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. You know what a wail is? You've heard a wail before. A wail is almost a cry that they might be trying to stifle, but they can't hold it down. It's a cry that comes from deep within, and it manifests itself, and it is a terrible thing to hear when you hear a cry that is a wail. I've heard people in pain, so much pain they do their best not to, but they let out these groans. They let out these wails because of their pain. Jesus said that's what hell's going to be like. It's a place of gnashing with teeth. I believe that means grinding your teeth. I believe it means gnawing on themselves for their pain. I heard a man say, he preached years ago on AIDS. He said he'd stood by the bedside in San Francisco, stood by the bedside of men dying with AIDS, and said he had literally seen them gnaw their tongue for pain. He said he's seen them chew pieces off of their tongue because of pain. Well, the Bible says that in the days of tribulation, men are going to be gnawing their tongues for pain. Hell is a horrible place. Hell's a necessity. Hell's a nasty place. It's not a place to laugh about. It's not a joke. Amen. It's a truth Hell is a place of darkness. I'm talking about the nastiness of hell. I don't like darkness. Amen. I don't like darkness. Hell is such an awful place that not only will God's grace be a stranger in hell, but God's goodness of light will be a stranger in hell. There'll be no light there. It'll be a dark place. Place of outer darkness. Place of utter darkness. Place of deep darkness. You remember in the book of Exodus when they were in Egypt, God sent a darkness so strong that it said the darkness could be felt. It could feel the darkness around them. Now I'm sure that must have just been just a little taste, just a little foretaste of what the judgment of God's going to be in the lake of fire. If you're in Matthew chapter number 13, turn over to chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22, again, the words of our Lord. Matthew 22 and verse number 13. I'm winding her down. I'm trying to draw this serious, sober, somber, as we can see it as it is. Verse number 13, Jesus said, "Then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." There's that phrase, weeping and gnashing of teeth again. But he said there's an outer darkness, that is out of the light, that is away from the light. We know that in that great city, New Jerusalem, there'll be no need of the sun, the moon, or the stars. For the Lord Himself is the light of that city. Amen. It'll be light all the time. Amen. It's one endless day, be no night there. Amen. But can I tell you that in hell, there'll be no light. There'll be no day. It'll all be night forever and ever and ever in that pitch darkness of night. Peter describes hell this way, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. "For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness, and to be reserved unto judgment." He said there in hell where the angels that fell are cast, he said they are in chains of darkness. And I tell you, I don't have the ability, I don't have the vocabulary to describe hell like it really ought to be described. But that ought to be enough to let us know not only we don't want to go there, we ought not want anybody to go there. People get so callous sometimes they'll make a statement. "I wish you'd just go on." You hear that sound. I'm not even going to say it, but you know the statement they say. I can't imagine anybody that really believed in a literal burning hell, how they could ever say that. How you could wish that on your worst enemy. Amen. Can I say number three? Not only hell is necessary, hell is nasty. Hell is never ending. That's probably the most dramatic thing about hell. Turn to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. Verse number 10. Probably the most drastic truth about hell is its duration. Duration. Well, if a doctor says you've got a disease, you say, "How can I get rid of it?" The sad news is when he said you can't get rid of it. If the judge sentences you to prison, you want to know, "How long am I sentenced to prison?" Some men get multiple life sentences. They'll never see the daylight out from behind the bars. That's sad. But I'm going to tell you something much worse than that. That's eternal judgment from God. Revelation chapter 20 and verse number 10. "And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever." You see that? Never any reprieve. Never any release. Never any relief. Punishment that continues on and on and on. Look at chapter number 14 of the book of Revelation. Chapter 14, verses 10 and 11. And God's talking about the judgment of God. The same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of His indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. And they have no rest day nor night, that who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Preacher, if a sinner goes to hell, how long are they there? Can they get out? If I pay the priest enough, if they pray enough, if they do good deeds enough, can they ever get out of hell? The sadness is once you wind up in hell, there is no release. No priest, no preacher, no parent has the ability to rescue a sinner that winds up in hell. We use the phrase hell to talk about the pit that's in the center of the earth and to talk about that lake of fire. I understand God's going to deliver hell out of the center of the earth one day. Hell is going to give up its dead, going to stand before God, and all those that died without Christ are going to be cast into the lake of fire. But we count that as hell because I don't know what could be more hell than a lake of fire that burns forever and ever and ever. Jesus said there in Mark chapter number 9 that we read, He said, where their worm dieth not, neither is the fire quenched. You know what that means? It lasts forever and ever. Matthew 25:46, we read it. He said, these shall go away into everlasting punishment. Everlasting punishment. But the righteous unto life eternal. You say, preacher, why are you preaching like that? I want you to know two things. I want you to know that the torments of hell last forever. But there's another side. There's the joys of heaven that he talked about that also last forever. There is eternal bliss in heaven. You don't have to be damned forever. Amen. You say, preacher, I don't ever want to be condemned. Oh, you're already condemned. Already condemned. God doesn't have to condemn the world. He sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world. You know what? Because men are already condemned. What you got to do, you got to get uncondemned. You got to get ransomed. You got to get redeemed. Amen. How can you do that? What can I do? I'll tell you what you can do. You can call on God. If by mercy God might send you His grace, and I do believe He will. I don't believe when you call on God that God will turn a deaf ear. I don't believe when you seek after God that God can't be found. God's not hiding from sinners. He's waiting on sinners. Let's stand to our feet. As they come with a song, I want to ask the question, are you saved? Are you ready to die and face eternity as you are? Do you have loved ones that perhaps you need to pray for? Heavenly Father, thank you for the Word of God. So true. It's not pleasant. It's not joyful. But it is true. I want to thank you, Lord, for that fifth Sunday in June, 1974, when you put the fear of God down in my heart. I felt like that if I didn't get saved that day, I probably never would. I felt like, Lord, that if I rejected you that time, that I might wind up in the lake of fire forever and ever. And Lord, in your mercy, you allowed me to call on you. In your mercy, you sent the Spirit of God to convict, to woo, to draw, to win me to your side. Father, I pray do the same this morning. I prayed, Lord, and ask you that you might shovel a shovelful of hell down the aisle. Lord, I pray right now you'd send forth the Spirit of God down these aisles. Lord, you might draw sinners to your side that they might be saved. I don't have the ability. This church doesn't have salvation stacked up somewhere that we can dish out and give out to them. But we have a Bible that tells of a Savior, that tells of a God that so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Father, I pray sinners might call on Jesus before it is too late. Have your way, Lord, in this invitation time. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Some's praying. Perhaps you need to pray. Would you come? Is the Lord speaking to you? Do you need to call on the Lord while we sing? 167. Sing it out. Come and obey the Lord. Just as I am without one plea, he said, I come. Do you need to? Do you need to come to Christ?